So Adam coming through the back door kind of reminds me of the triumphal entry. Wasn't quite as triumphant as Jesus is, of course, but that's where we left off, and we left off at verse 11 there. And after the triumphant entry there, Jesus and his disciples would go back to Bethany to what is known as the House of Figs. And approximately 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, he would take his disciples there. And then the next day, so we're on verse 12 there, it says, next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry ware through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When the evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter remembered, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be moved and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." And so, the next morning here, they would go back their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus would encounter this fig tree. It seems a little odd, you know. It seems a little odd, the whole fig tree thing, but there's meaning obviously behind it. But yeah, you know, he comes to this place. He comes out of this place, Bethany, which is called the House of Figs. Yet it's funny that Jesus is hungry. And he goes to a fig tree. But he just came out of the House of Figs. You know, it's almost ironic in a sense. But it reminds me a lot of church today, is that people are coming out of the house of God, not filled, not equipped to go into the battle. Right? I remember up at Finger Lakes, they had a stone that as you left Finger Lakes, some of you have been there and kind of recognized the stone, but it says, "You are now entering the mission field," right? And it's like, well, being sent out from the house of God into the mission field, you need to be equipped. You need to have your armor on, right? That Scripture talks about. And that, you know, it's funny because we got on a side conversation after prayer this morning about what is church for. Well, church is to equip the saints, right? And the saints go out and they be got more lambs and sheep, right? And bring them in. You know, it's not necessarily up though salvation takes place here, this is to equip, to seek after God's word, and then to go out and do the Great Commission, right? And that's what we do. So here Jesus is walking along this path, this road, as he goes, and it reminds us that the tree is planted there by the roadside. And he looks afar off and he sees the tree. So it's evident. It's obvious. He sees the tree and it's fully, fig trees grow anywhere from 10 to 30 feet. I mean, they can get pretty big. You know, I wouldn't want to, if you ever get a fig tree and it's really, really big and it's 30 feet, don't call me to pick the fruit off it, okay? 10 feet I can handle. But you look at it and the outward appearance says that is a fig tree that is healthy. You know, but there's something wrong with this fig tree that it wasn't producing. And we'll get into some of the insides and outs. So just in case you ever grow a fig tree, you'll know some of the causes why fig trees don't produce fruit at certain times and what they do produce at certain times that Jesus was actually searching for on this tree. It wasn't necessarily the fig that we might imagine, but it is a smaller fig that we'll talk about. So here it is. It's fully leaved, I guess you would say. But he arrives there. There's no sign of fruitfulness in this tree. And one of the things that is said there, that it wasn't of the season of the figs. And we'll, like I said, we'll get into that a little bit and see what that actually means, because sometimes people get hung up on that. Why would Jesus say that? He's God, and he should have known better than to expect there to be figs on it. And then he curses the tree. It seems somewhat cruel, right? He kills the tree by his curse, as we find out later there when Peter recalls as they're walking out of Jerusalem again. But what is all this? What does all this mean? The fig tree and its meaning. Well, the fig tree is a picture of the nation of Israel at the time, and much like it is today, you have a very religious nation that is very fruitless. And Jesus, as he was entering into Jerusalem, was saying, "Look at this tree is a representation of who Israel as a nation is, a fruitless tree." And now when there's usefulness for fruitless trees, though you don't probably want to be one, because really the usefulness of it is that they burn well, right? So a fruitless tree is, what are they good for? Well, we probably won't want to discuss that too much this morning with all the heat and everything, right? Grandpa had to have a fire last night with the boys. The boys wanted it, you know, so the boys got the fire, and of course, it's hot out. Nothing like making a fire when it's hot out, you know. But that's what they're good for. I remember back in the day when I was probably about 16 years old and I wanted to make some money, one of the farmers said, "Look, I've got this old orchard. You can go in, you can have as much of the wood as you want." I didn't realize how hard it was to cut apple wood. They got so many branches and so forth. But we had a buyer for them that wanted apple wood. It was good to burn because you got the scent. You got the scent from the sap and so forth. It gave a nice scent. You stick it in the fireplace. This guy always wanted apple wood. So we would go in there, and within the orchard, you'd find certain things that you didn't want in orchard. You know, you'd find other apple trees that were thorn apples. They weren't edible apples, and they had big thorns on them. And I remember going in there, not wise at the time, with sneakers, and one of the thorns went through my arch of my foot. You know, but what were they good for? Well, they produced fruit sometimes, but the fruit wasn't very good. The apples were sour. You know, we call them cow apples because the cows would walk through and eat the apples, but they weren't very tasty for the human. Sometimes they were very dry and or bitter and so forth, but they really, the trees weren't any good. They weren't well kept anymore. They were just really fruitless. You know, if you have bad fruit on your vine, you're a fruitless tree. You know, you can say that you're fruitless. So what are they good for? Well, they're good for burning. And really, the only thing that they're that you'll find is that they would use fig trees that were no longer. They would either cut them down and let them rot into the ground, or they'd burn them. So here we have, from a distance, what looks good, right? We have a tree that looks good. If you take a trip over to Israel, you'll discover something. As you're flying in, you'll fly into Tel Aviv, and as you fly in, the airplane might actually come around, and you might go from the Mediterranean, and you might see a nice portion of that land. And if you see the Hula Valley, you might get a little impressed because it's very green. And you think, that's Israel. That's Israel because it's green down there. And this must be the other Arab nations because they're brown. They're not very well-looking, you know. And so the appearance says they're in good shape. But spiritually, they're not in good shape, you know. And back at this time, they just weren't in good shape. So what application can we gain from this? Well, we have a lot of this going on in the U.S. today where we look at certain things and we think they're in good shape, but they're really not. Like our churches, right? We look at it from the outside. The church looks great. It's got the stained glass windows, you know, and all that stuff. And the church is big. And we know that, oh, they got a lot of programs going on there. They must be a healthy church. They look healthy. They're doing a lot of community stuff and all this, but they're not healthy. Jesus looks at their leaves and he says, "Where's the figs? They're not there. Or what's the substance that's supposed to be there if the figs aren't there? If it's not of the fig season, then in a fig tree there's something there that should be there." Okay, and we'll take a look at that in a moment. But the bottom line is that with all the programs, with all the appearance stuff, we can put on a nice appearance and look pretty snazzy. And really, the heart of the matter is the heart of the matter, right? Is the heart. And we're putting on nice smiley faces, right? It's like the family that gets up, and we've been that family. I'm sure you guys have too, where you get up and that kid is acting up and that kid's acting up and dad's yelling at him and mom's yelling at her and so forth, and you're running around the house like you're on some old western chasing Indians, right? And then you come to church. How you doing? Oh, yeah, everything's great. I didn't have all these kids. I could have locked them up at home. We could have came alone, honey. That's kind of frowned upon. I'm not suggesting that if anybody hears this. Not suggesting it. Though there's been times in my life when I wish somebody would have recommended it. I might have listened. But here's an interesting thing. You know, a lot of people have read F.F. Bruce's books and stuff, but there's this one book called Are the New Testament Documents Reliable? Put out by University Press back in 92, and it's cool how some of these older books, they're just relevant, you know, they're just relevant to our times. But he talks about this. So what does Jesus mean when he says the time of the fig has not yet come? So I figured instead of spewing my words, I'll just use his. You know, it's easier, and it's and he says it so much clearer. So he says, the time of the fig is not yet, says Mark. For it was just before Passover, about 6 weeks before the full-formed fig appears. The fact that Mark added these words showed that he knew what he was talking about. When the fig leaves appear about the end of March. They are accompanied by a crop of small knobs. Now, I might not say this word right, but you'll probably get the gist of it. But it's called a tkawash. Tkawash. It's spelled T-A-Q-S-H. And it's named by the Arabs. A sort of forerunner of real figs. The tkawash are eaten by peasants and others when hungry. They drop off before the real fig is formed. But if the tree appears unaccompanied by a tkawash, there are no figs that year. That's interesting. So it was evident to the Lord when he turned aside to see if it were any of these tkawash on the fig tree to satisfy his hunger for the time being, that the absence of the tkawash meant that there would be no figs when the time of figs came. For all its fair foliage, it was a fruitless and hopeless tree. So there's nothing there. There was none of these tkawash there. There was nothing. There was an appearance as if they should have had these, but these knobs, but they didn't. And so surely this would indicate that down the road, when the season of the figs would come, that this tree would not be fruitful. It's interesting because, see, there's things in our lives that are taking place today that says we're either going to be fruitful down the road or we're not. We have things in our lives that are going to prohibit us from being fruitful. And we need to realize those things. What are they? It could be laziness, not getting in God's Word, setting the Word aside. It might be the lack of a prayer life. It might be our attitude towards our boss. Right? I mean, it could be a number of things, and I would say search your heart. Right? Search your heart and find what those things that are missing out of our lives. When Paul was teaching young Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it's a familiar verse. It says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Be ready, right? Preach the word. Be ready. In season, in the season of the figs, or out of the season of the figs. Be ready in them seasons, whatever they are. And we know that there's different seasons, right? Different seasons from a meteorologist kind of look at things, right? We know that there's fall, there's certainly summer. Very hot summer. I'm hoping for a nice, cool summer for Jackie. And that's what I'm going to be praying. I'm just teasing. But the fig tree here was not doing this, right? It was not in season, or it wasn't out of season. If we can't be with the Lord when we're in a sense on an out of season position, how do we think when we get to the in-season time, the time that we're supposed to bear fruit, how do you think we're going to get there? Right? We're not really there out of season. So here's some things just from a horticultural sense. Some of the things that could possibly make this tree not produce figs, right? One would be winter damage, right? The winter's cold, very cold. the tree left on its own is going to not do well. And a lot of times what people will do with in the winter, well, they'll take their fig trees and they'll wrap them with a nice blanket. It might be a burlap blanket. They might even pack it with leaves. They're just trying to keep it at a state where it survives the bitter cold, right? Because obviously figs are more of a south of PA kind of thing, right? So when we see them up in this territory, well, there's certain things that we have to do in order to protect, right? And so I think about the watering of the Word, right, in our lives. It is a protection, you know, it's a shield, right? Scriptures tell us that it shields us. It preserves us. It allows us to be protected from the environment that we're in. It's an out-of-season position that the fig tree is in. The other thing is early spring. Who doesn't love an early spring, right? I mean, I like to see spring about January, right? But that doesn't do the fig tree much good, especially if it's not hardy enough. Because once, I see a lot of kids do this, and I see some adults as well, but as soon as it gets at warm temperatures, the shorts come out, right? And oh boy, but it's on the little chilly side yet, and we can still see the snow out there, and we got shorts on, and so the air is kind of cool on us. But oh, we're just dying for spring and summer to come along. Well, guess what? You finally got summer, that's for sure. But as the buds would blossom during that warm and early spring, sometimes they're just not hardy enough. And sometimes the winter temperatures, as they go back to normal, the winter temperatures come, and all of a sudden it hurts the growth, the fruitfulness of that tree. And I think about, you know, but there are some trees that will survive that, right? That little cold snap, it'll survive, the buds will survive, and you wonder why. Well, they're a little more hardy. And that's what we need to be. We need to be a little bit more hardy. You know, so many people, when trials hit and tribulations hit and bad times hit, all of a sudden it's doom and gloom. And, you know, they don't, their leaves don't even look good now. Their leaves even look wilted, right? Their appearance doesn't look good. You know, I heard Ken Davis say to somebody, you know, if you're a Christian, let your face know it, right? Because it sure ain't showing it. There's no hope, there's no joy, there's nothing that would say that, hey, this guy's a Christian, you know? The other thing is that sometimes, let's face it, we want summer so bad, we're ready to negate winter, right? We're ready to get on with it, but it's not an appropriate time. We know in middle of February we get a nice day of 70 degrees. We better know by this time that that's not going to last for long, right? And sometimes we get ahead of the Lord, and we want something faster than what He's really given us, and we think that first open door is the door we should walk through. Just because a door is open doesn't mean it's the right door. It comes through prayer. It comes on waiting on the Lord. You know, there's many scriptures that would tell us that. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage." It takes courage to wait, right? So often we just want to jump right into it. "And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And of course, Isaiah 40:31 brings us great hope. It says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Even though Israel at the time looked very strong, they were very weak. And we saw their history, the time in which they spent with the Lord, the time they waited on the Lord, them times gave them strength. Right? That's when they defeated the enemy. Right? When Joshua tried to take over Ai in his own strength, he didn't do well. When he allowed the Lord to do it, they took it over, right? The other thing is excessive nitrogen. What does that have to do? That's fertilizing. Too much fertilization, right? When the lawn that's around the tree is fertilized and it is fertilized well, it turns all nice and green while that feeds into the tree. And it is, you know, it looks good. It brings about the big leaves, the nitrogen does. But it leaves the tree fruitless. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we become that. Because, see, the Lord gives us His Word so that we would know Him better. And also that we would be doers of the Word, right? He doesn't just spit out the Word and teach us and so we can become theologians and impress everybody, right? That's not Jesus' point here. But the Lord's point in teaching us is that we can apply, that we can put it to application, and that we can go out and do the will of the Father, right? Accordingly, we can keep the commands. We can love Him more. We can love people more. We can share the gospel with Him. He's equipping us. You know, He's equipping us for our fellowship with Him, our fellowship together, because if I know the Word and you know the Word, we can encourage each other in that, right? But I think of excess nitrogen as pew sitters. You know, when we get too much nitrogen, when we get fertilized too much sometimes, we have a tendency to sit in our pews. We don't do anything. You know? And the challenge there is, are we there? Because I'm telling you, some of you are there. All right? Pew sitters. We got to get out of pew sitting. All right? I told my wife, I said, you might not want to come today. You might want to call it off today because it's going to be tough. Right? But we are sometimes pew sitters. We're taking the Word of God in. We're chewing on it a lot. God's teaching us a whole bunch, and we're doing nothing with it. You know? And we need to get up out of our pews. Is Jesus coming back, or isn't He? Because I think the church is acting like He isn't coming back. We're off doing our lotty-dotty things, you know? Our recreation moments. Go recreate if you want. Jesus is coming back to me, man. I'm in the parks. I'm sharing with people. All right. The other one is lack of pollination. Lack of pollination. This cross-pollination that happens in plants. You know, they said, you know what? A fig tree can survive on its own. With some of them are self-sufficient pollinators, meaning they pollinate themselves. You know, the bee lands on them, they pollinate from their own tree. They said, but if you take and you plant that tree with another tree, it'll produce more fruit. I said, really? That sounds like fellowship to me. That sounds like fellowship to me. When we have fellowship, and you know, I love the donuts. But that's not fellowship, is it? Right? It's more than the donuts and it's more than the coffee. Right? The fellowship comes when we get together. Right? When we get together with the common bond, we're united on the same front and we encourage each other in the Scripture. Right? We can all encourage each other in the Scripture. That's why we say, hey, what's a praise? You know, we want to give glory to the Lord, but we also want to encourage each other in that God's at work in our lives. Right? So, sometimes the tree, the reason why it's not producing fruit, it's lacking that true fellowship. You know, the Scripture is pretty clear that we shouldn't forsake the gathering of the brethren. So it's like, we need to take some of that to heart, I think, you know. How much are we gathering? How much have we sat with each other? You know? The other thing is age. Is age, right? They say that a fig tree, and we were growing some peach trees and apple trees, and they say pretty much the same thing for fruit trees in general, is that it takes 3 to 4 years before you start to see. Matter of fact, we had a pear tree. We didn't have a partridge, but we just had the pear tree. And we, bad joke, huh? I've got more, believe me. But we had a pear tree, and we watched it and took care of it. And boy, you know, we thought, where's the fruit? Well, about 3 or 4 years went by, and then we came down here, and just as we left, it grew its first. We saw the first pear. We never even got to eat it. We left it for the people that were buying the house. It was part of the contract, I guess. But here's youth, right? So youth, you know, as they come in, we feed them milk. We nurture them along. But as we get older, we should be producing fruit. As we walk with the Lord, we should be producing fruit. You know, it's not. You know, I heard, I think it was Charles Swindoll this morning a little bit, and I heard probably 5 minutes of his spiel, and I can't even tell you what it was. I was just listening as I was going, you know. I wasn't in-depthly listening. But he said something about retirement. He said, you know, I don't look towards retirement anymore. Right? Sometimes I think when we get older, we go, let me look at my 401k, let me look at my, you know, IRAs, let me make sure that everything's aligned so I can sit down in my rocking chair. That's not retirement. That's preparation for death. You know? We need to rise up, right? As we get older, there's ladies here that can nurture young ladies. There's young ladies that are older in the Lord than some of the older ladies. They can, vice versa, right? I mean, we can nurture the younger to life, right? Isn't that making disciples? Isn't that the Great Commission? That's what he was talking about, actually. He was talking about the Great Commission, about just going out. Hey, I'm not retired. This is just a start, right? We get retired. That should be just the start of life for a Christian, right? Wow, I got some free time. Let's go down and talk to this person and that person. Let's share, you know, sometimes working beside somebody, you know. I know Nick gets a lot of, you know, interaction with people in the grocery store, you know, as they come through, you know, the cookie aisle, of course. There's a joke behind that, but I won't tell it. I'll let Nick tell it. Nicky in the cookie aisle, that's where he spends his time. But anyways, interaction with people, right? He didn't need to do that. I remember 2 weeks after I started at Xerox, Nick retired. I wore him out in 2 weeks. He was there 29 years, and then I got there, and he went. He took off a few years, right? Did some golf things and stuff, and then found that, hey, that wasn't all there was and needed something to keep him out of trouble. So he started working at Tops. How long has he been at Tops? 29 years. So there you go. he can load a shelf like nobody else. So, but you know, saying that, old age is. I mean, I was just reading about Joshua. Joshua was 110 years old. He was still organizing the battle. He was still in the battle. You know. So you think about it, go, is there a retirement age? Granted, there is a retirement age. It's called death. Right? That's when you retire and you go to glory and you have this new outfit. Right? Everything's new. Forever, it's new. That's when we get to relax, right? That's when we get to enjoy. We can enjoy this life too. The other thing is the lack of sun, of course, right? You guys kind of knew that. Hey, if there's a lack of sun, lack exposure to the sun, that tree is going to die. If you plant a tree in a dark room, ask Hannah. She'll tell you. Her room is like the shining light of our house, because the light is always on, because she's always gathering light for her plants, you know, trying to keep them alive. And now we've got a jungle. I'm not sure if there's just some monkeys in there. But just that, you know, and when you put a tree in the sun, it just loves the sun. You know, they say a fig tree takes about 6 to 8 hours worth of solid sun to be a producer. And so you can't just nestle them in a forest where all the other trees are over them. They'll just die. They won't be fruitful. They'll be the tree that Jesus walked up on. But they have, they're lovers, right? They're lovers of sun. Kind of like Jackie. She loves the sun, right? But we should all love the sun, right? He went to the cross for us. He died for us, right? So as a tree of the Lord's, we should be, you know, we should be wanting to be in that full exposure. And it begs a question, what is your exposure to the sun? Is it your exposure on Sunday morning? Is it on a Bible study night, you know, now in the park or and usually Tuesdays? But is that it, or is there more? Is there devotions during the week? Is there things that we're doing? Are we listening? You know, there's so many resources out there. Are we listening to that pastor, you know, from Timbuktu that you just like? And he speaks, you know, when he speaks, it seems like the Lord uses him to speak to your heart. That's good. We should be doing that, right? We should be sucking up whatever the sun has to offer, right? Whatever Jesus has to offer us, we should be sucking it up, just as this tree here, if we want and if we intend to be fruitful. The other issue is water, right? That's the other issue. Either, you know, you either drown your plants or you don't give them enough, right? I'll tell you how sad of a father I am. Jonathan gave me a plant. He's a plant guy. He's following after his big sister's footsteps there, and he gives me a plant ahead of time. I'm not a plant guy. I'm not running around doing all the plant things, right? But he gives it to me, and it's precious, and it's got a little flower on it and stuff, and I'm like, wow, buddy, that's good. Gee, where am I going to put it? I don't want to forget to water it, which I will anyways. But I want to put it someplace where it gets the sun, yet I don't forget about it. Needless to say, I forgot about it. He comes in like a day before Father's Day, and he goes, Daddy, your plant is dead. He wasn't upset with me. Fortunately, he has more grace than I usually do. I would have said, hey, I gave you that. That's why I don't give you anything, because you don't take care of anything. You know, I'd give him a whole lecture, and it would be full of non-grace. But he said to me, yeah, you know, I just didn't get enough water, and or something of that sort. He tried to make me feel better about it, but he did. But you know, that goes to show you got to water them, but you don't want to overwater them. You know, it gets soggy. The soil gets soggy. The wind comes along, and the tree blows over, or it just it gets too. It doesn't produce good blossoms and so forth. But it has to be just right, right? And sometimes I think we don't want the Holy Spirit that much. We're undersaturated with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think there's an oversaturation of the Holy Spirit, where we just contain it, and we just lock the Holy Spirit up within us, and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to flow out of us. You know, we're a conduit. Right, we are the conduit, and the Holy Spirit's going to flow through us into people, or toward people. You know, we're to be that conduit. And I love this verse in John chapter 7, verse 38 through 39. I'm going to give you the Amplified version. I just thought it was kind of cool. It's when Jesus is just letting them know about what's going to come in the future and how the Holy Spirit was going to come to them. It hadn't come. He was talking about Pentecost, you know. And he says, "He who believes in me, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on me." That's really what believe means, right? "As the Scriptures had said, from his innermost being will flow continually rivers of living water." But he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him as Savior were to receive afterward. The Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, nor he wasn't raised from the dead and seated back on the throne there. But this flowing, you know, this continuous flowing really means an overflowing. It's we're like a fountain, you know. We're like a fountain. The water comes in from the source. The Spirit comes in from the source. The fountain projects the water. The water is taken, you know. Some of it evaporates. That should be us, you know, where we need this replenishment of the Holy Spirit. And then it just, you know, it evaporates. It goes to different areas. It evaporates from us, but it's touching other people. You know, we were watching a thing on the news last night. They were talking about the Rochester Zoo, Seneca Zoo. If you haven't been there with the kids, you should go. It's really kind of nice. It's a nice, quaint zoo. And anyways, they were talking about that, and they said, yeah, we've got trying to get things set up because of the hot weather for the lions and, you know, and all the animals that need just to be refreshed in this hotness. So we've even taken care of some of the, for the people. We have these misters all over the park, and you just go by them and, right? It's not like, you know, I'm out in the middle of Juanita Lake and I'm drowning because there's just so much water. These misters are refreshing to people. Be refreshing to people. Spew a little bit of Holy Spirit out. You know, allow the Holy Spirit to overflow in your life such that you refresh people. You know, sometimes we just need to be refreshing to people. But here's the tree, right? So there you go. There's some horticulture for you. If you ever need to grow a fig tree or want to grow a fig tree, maybe you can go to your notes and it'll help you. But better yet, you know, maybe it'll help you spiritually. But, you know, Galatians 5:22, we all know this, right? That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's singular. It goes on, right? But That's what we're supposed to encapsulate, right? That's supposed to be our fruit. If we're born again, you know, if we're born again, truly, if we've received Christ into our lives, there is this Holy Spirit in us that assures us that we're going to have fruit out here. Because it produces fruit. Just as when we looked at those, I can't remember what they were called, tequash. When we looked at those were evidence that, hey, there's going to be real figs down the road. Well, with us, when we get born again and the Spirit comes into our lives, well, now there's evidence within our lives that there's going to be fruit. There should be fruit in our lives if the Spirit is in our lives, right? The fruit of the Spirit, and it gives us this fruit here. You know, I think of where Israel was at this time, was kind of at the same place when he confronted the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, and he said, "Look it, guys, I have a fault with you, and that is you have left your first love." Right? You have left... You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You have left it. Because why? Because, see, they became religious. They started just coming to church, and they started to do the sacrifices, and they started, it was just mechanical for them. It's just mechanical. We come to church because we love Jesus. We want to learn more about Him. We want to know Him more deeper. We don't come because our leaves are full and big, right? We don't come so that we can tell people all our Christianese and they can be very, very impressed with it. We come because we want to grow closer to the Lord, right? We don't come because it's a social gathering. You know, so many times when you ask people about, you know, their relationship with the Lord, they'll say, well, we've got a great church. We do this. They tell you about all their programs they do, and it's nothing about their relationship with the Lord. You ever get that from somebody? It's almost like, why do you go to that church? Well, my friends go there. Your friends go there? That's why you go? You go for your friends? This is for Jesus. We come to church because of Jesus. No friend ever died for me other than Jesus. No friend ever had victory over sin in my life except Jesus. I come here for Jesus. I preach this message so that I can draw closer to Jesus. And I hope we all do. Religious. We can become very religious. I became very religious during worship today. Something about it really kind of was like I was being religious, and I caught myself being religious. You're probably wondering what that is. I was back there standing, and I was singing. Karen was up here, and I was like, why aren't people standing? Because we always stand during worship, don't we? But we were sitting. How can you worship and sit? I was thinking. Then I thought, Fred, you are so religious. I can't stand difference, I guess. You know, I need it this way, and I structure. No, we're worshiping. Don't worry, God got me through it. You know, but we have that nature, don't we, to kind of get a little religious, routine-ish, where we just, oh man, we just want it a certain way, and when it's not that way, you know, some people are like, oh man, that picture's crooked over there. Straighten that crooked. I don't know if it is or not. I think I've straightened it a couple times, so. But the next section here is important because, see, now they came to Jerusalem. And they enter into where the temple was. And they see what Jesus sees, what's going on here, and it's not correct. Because what he's got here is a bunch of religious people. And he starts doing something that, you know, he doesn't do every day, but he's done before. And that is turn the tables over. Because the temple there, the place in which they went to worship, it became a marketplace. You know, the average Jew would spend 2 days' wage per year, and they would pay temple tax. And the temple had its own currency. So when the money changers sat there, it wasn't bad that they were selling things and all this stuff there, but the badness was in their hearts. Right? There's been some people that come into, you know, church and they go, oh, they're selling books. Gee, Jesus would turn the table over on that, you know, or go to a concert and they're selling their CDs. Oh, Jesus would turn the table. It's a condition of our hearts. Jesus is always after. But the money changers would sit there and they would exchange the currency, the Roman currency, for the temple currency. And they would exchange it unfairly, of course, at a rate that was favorable to them, not favorable to the people. And then they would sell the animals to them for sacrifice. So you need an animal, you need a dove, you need a lamb. We'll sell you that because you know what? Your lamb just doesn't fit the bill. It's got some blemishes to it. And they would determine them blemishes and they'd sell you a nice, fine, blemish-free specimen and you'd take them in and sacrifice. See, Jesus, I think, had a couple problems with this. One was a physical ripoff, right? He didn't like to see his people being ripped off. And secondly, it was a spiritual ripoff, right? And what I mean by that is that they were saying, that lamb will not appease God that you have there. But this lamb, this is going to appease God. So what they were doing to the people was saying that there was no grace, right? There was no grace that God wasn't, they had to do something in order to make their sacrifice appeasing to God so God would accept it. She said, wait a minute. That goes against the law of grace. And it just promotes a false truth there. So often we'll take somebody off the street and they'll come into our churches and we'll say, well, Christians don't do that. They're not a Christian. But we say, Christians don't do that. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't. And we list a whole bunch of things, right? And then we take that person and we say, it's hard at first, but we can conform you to that. And we try to conform them to it. And we do. We do pretty good. We get them to stop drinking. They don't smoke anymore, all that stuff, right? As long as we're right there guarding them. As soon as we leave them alone, guess what happens? Slides back and they go right back to the confirmation or the conforming of the world. Right? It's not the work of the Holy Spirit, it's the work of Fred. And as long as I'm there, I can hold him to it. But as soon as I'm gone, that's one thing about the Holy Spirit. We don't have to worry about him escaping from us. Not gonna leave us all alone on the island. Hope we make it. Been with you for years, Fred. I'm leaving you. Hope you should be able to make it. He doesn't do that, see? And conversion comes when the Holy Spirit converts. Sustaining the lifestyle and all that stuff, that's when the Holy Spirit does it for us. But the false gospel says, I will conform you, then I'll bring you to Christ. I'll perfect you, and then I'll bring you in to Christ. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. Come by faith, right? Now my grace does it all. I don't have to do anything to earn salvation. Absolutely zero. Wouldn't be grace, right? It'd be conditional grace. So, you know, time and again, Jesus would confront the religious leaders, right? He even did it at the beginning of his ministry. In chapter 2 of John, after the Canaan wedding, he turned tables then in the temple. He didn't have any problems confronting religious people. He doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to be relational. Relational to each other, right? And relational to Him. Then he goes on, and when in verse 20 there, it says, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dry up from the roots. It dried up from the roots. There's no life. There's no life. They're fruitless. And when you're fruitless, you eventually dry up. When you're fruitless, there's no multiplication. There's not another tree produced because of you. It dries up. It's just an old tree. It's ready for what? Ready to be burned. But it's interesting because I think the key phrase here as Jesus confronts his disciples is in verse 22, and it says that have faith in God, right? Have faith in Him. Trust Him. Put your confidence in the Lord. Doesn't mean that our faith, put faith in our faith, or our feelings, or our religious practices, but put faith in your first love. Put faith in God. Trust Him. And when we come to these mountains, when these mountains come about, we know where to turn. Right? When these tough situations come out, we know where to go. We can go to the Word. Right? We can seek the Lord through His Word. You know? We can pray to Him. None of us are exempt from mountains. And when we get a mountain in our lives, it really means that there's this insurmountable problem within our lives that we can't deal with. No matter how much cash we got in our pockets, no matter who's our friend in the White House, it don't matter. It's unsolvable. It's unmanageable for us, and it's overwhelming. And Jesus says, trust in God. Believe in Him. Believe that He can, you know, as we pray to Him, He can move that mountain. That He can get it out of the way. And I know that we've seen this in our lives. We've seen mountains moved in our lives. Right? It brings us great hope. So we need to put our faith in Him. We need to know that He's there when we're having a difficult time. And it's important to, when we're having a difficult time, don't pen it up inside. Don't keep it to yourself. That's what fellowship's for. We're to encourage each other. The least we can do is pray for each other, right? The most we can do is pray for each other. It's time to pray, right? Don't get prideful. Don't say, well, I don't need to pray. I'll pray for somebody else. No, you need to pray. Pray. And whether we're in season or out of season, we need to sit down with Him, don't we? We need to ask Him to say what He's going to say. We need to ask Him to speak into our lives. We need to commune with Him like we're, you know, as we celebrate communion here, or remember, really, it's a remembrance of what He's going to do. And not to forsake our fellowship with each other. And allow God to fill us, you know. I mean, read through Acts, you know, because you'll see that the disciples weren't afraid to ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit. To be refilled. And to have an overflowing of the Holy Spirit, that it would flow out on, that we'd be that conduit that would flow out onto others, that they would feel the effects in our life, from our lives, the effects of the Holy Spirit and the impact that the Holy Spirit has on our lives. Let's pray, and then Don's going to come up and share communion with us. Father, we thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father, for Your wonderful Holy Spirit. Father, thank You for filling us. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this room, Lord. Something so simple, yet certainly it upholds us. It helps us, Lord, to be comfortable, I guess. And You used it, Lord, for us today to be here and to worship, Lord. We pray, Father, for fruit in our lives, Father, that we would, no matter which season we're in right now, that we would always be with You and welcoming You, Lord, to sit with us and to know Your presence, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, that You would have Your way, Lord, with us this week and always, Lord, and get us through this heat, Lord, and Help us, Lord, to manage it and not complain too much about it, and allow us just to see your hand at work, Lord, in our lives this week. May we just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.